went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door, and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. In Aramaic, that is Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who has saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is the gospel of our Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this evening we meditate on the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. This is what sin looks like. If you've ever wondered what sin looks like, this is it. On the one hand, you can see here the injustice, the crimes, and the sins of Pontius Pilate, King Herod, the Sanhedrin, Jesus' enemies, the soldiers, and the people who together conspired to put Jesus on the cross and thus kill an innocent man. On the other hand, you can see here the results of sin. Sin always makes a bloody mess. Sin kills. Sin bereaves families of their loved ones. And worst of all, sin rejects God's plan of salvation for the world. This is what sin looks like. It is ugly, detestable, violent, gruesome, bloody, and utterly demonic. It was so gross that the powers of heaven could not look at the crucifixion of God's Son. And this was evidenced by the atmospheric veil, or whatever it was, that interrupted the sun's light between the sixth and the ninth hours. It was so hideous that even the earth shook at the thought of the death of its creator. And we live in a world today where sin is treated quite casually. People who don't believe in a God don't believe in sin. Sin, by definition, is an offense against God. If there is no God, then there is no sin, only the breaking of human laws or customs. The 18th century University of Königsberg philosopher Immanuel Kant understood this. Even though he was agnostic with respect to religion, he knew there had to be a God of some sort to judge what is right and wrong. The Bible is full of language about sin. Just look it up in a concordance someday for all the verses for sin and its synonyms, such as the words disobedience, iniquity, transgression, debts, evil, and wickedness. And these are just the general terms for sin. More specific terms refer to individual actions or type of sin, such as adultery, idolatry, rebellion, etc. There is a reason that the Bible is full of language about sin. It was written by people who were seeking God, but as they sought God, they kept finding out that the way to God was blocked by sin. They kept finding out that sin was the problem between humans and God. It began with Adam and Eve on the first day after their exile from the Garden of Eden. They walked back to the gate to see if they could get back into that wonderful place and all those special times of discussion with their father. But the angel at the gate refused to let them in. He told them point blank, "You are sinners. You cannot come in here. This place is only for the holy ones. Go away." Moses was the author of the first five books of the Bible. After he was banished from Egypt, he too sought God's company. One day, he saw a strange light on the mountain. When he approached the burning bush, God said, "Do not draw near to this place. Take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Exodus 3, 4 to 5. That word holy means someone or something that is without sin in God's sight. This idea of holiness was expressed for many centuries to the people of Israel by the tabernacle or in the tabernacle. Only priests were allowed to enter the tabernacle, and only the very high priest could enter the holy of holy places once a year on the Day of Atonement. There are many other sacrifices offered throughout the year for a variety of purposes, but the Day of Atonement was the one time in which all of the sins of all the people were dealt with. When the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he would be vested in his full priestly vestments and regalia with a turban on his head, and that said in Jewish letters, "Holy to the Lord," Exodus 39:30. Now, even though the high priest was as much of a sinner as anybody else, the words on his forehead reminded the people that God viewed the high priest as holy. Well, this practice continued in Solomon's temple and then later the second temple, which was still in use at Jesus' time. The details of this Day of Atonement are found in Exodus 16. There you can see that God required sacrifices of several types. A bull was sacrificed for the sins of the high priest and his family. A goat was sacrificed for the sins of the people. Another goat was called the scapegoat. Exodus 16:21 commanded that the high priest lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them onto the head of the goat, and sent it away out into the wilderness. Go away! Thus the sins of the people were literally taken away from them on the head of that scapegoat. When John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the people of Israel, he shouted out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. These words are preserved in our liturgy in the Agnus Dei. In one sentence, John explained the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. He was the scapegoat, a upon whose head the sins of the world were placed, so that he could take those sins away for all eternity. These fundamental truths of the Christian religion are explained by St. Paul, Romans 3, 23-26. He writes, quote, "All have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." A little farther on in the same book, Paul explains how this affects our relationship to God. I quote, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from God's wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Romans 5, 8-10. This word, justification, means to declare righteous. When you are justified by faith in Jesus, God puts the words on your forehead, "Holy to the Lord," just like the high priests of Israel. Now, I can't see those words on your head, but God can. Even though you are still a sinner, God does not see your sin or consider you to be a sinner because of the suffering and death of Jesus. Because God sees you as being holy for Jesus' sake through faith, you can come before his presence with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise, both now and in eternity. Because of Jesus' suffering and death, you are reconciled to God for all eternity. This is most certainly true. In Jesus' name, amen.